So here we are, September 11th, 2011, 10 years after. And you know what I'm talking about. You can't have missed it. It's on every TV and radio station. It covers the front page of every newspaper. I don't think you can spend 30 seconds on the web without it, some mention of it popping up. There are news stories, pictorials, testimonies, memorials, editorials, reminiscences, and 9/11 has marked many of our own conversations in person, over the phone, on Facebook, and in the comments sections of MSNBC and Fox News. This evening, Cash Community Connections will sponsor that program of commemoration. The American Festival Choir will sing, and we will gather as a community to reflect and wrestle on September 11th, 10 years after, and rightly so. I hope you come tonight. I think it's important for us to gather as a community. In all of this, we encounter mountains and mountains of words. Some are eloquent, some are provocative, some are reflective and revealing or expressive and therapeutic. If you add to that the pictures and the videos that are still powerful now, even now, 10 years later, and if you take the rule that a picture is worth 1,000 words, we have words coming out of our ears. They are important words, but there are a lot of them. So I wonder, what do I say when I stand up here before you on September 11th? There are important words, yes, but words have their limits. There is some sage preaching advice that came to my mind when I thought about what I would say this morning. And this is the rule for sermons. It says, if you haven't struck oil in 10 minutes, stop boring. I'm sorry for not following that rule very faithfully. And no starting your stopwatches. But what that rule acknowledges, see the snarky comments from the back? Did I hear? See? I missed y'all. I really do miss you. What that rule acknowledges, the wisdom that it lifts up, is that our mountains of words can cause avalanches that bury us. Or the significance of words said over and over and over again have become muted in their repeating. Words have their limits. At some point, words in order to retain their power, must be matched with action. I think that this idea that action must accompany our words rests like an aquifer underneath Jesus' story from Matthew's gospel. I know the story, the presenting subject is forgiveness, and that's an important subject, but we're going to have a series on the Lord's Prayer this fall, starting in a few weeks. Stay tuned, and you got to come back. Underneath that story of forgiveness is the truth that Matthew's telling of Jesus' life, emphasizes that words are not enough. Words of life are spoken to us and by us, and these words have power when they are matched with changed lives. The first servant owes a big debt to the king. And when I say big, I mean ginormous. I love that word, ginormous. 10,000 talents. By comparison, all the taxes collected in all of Palestine over a whole year in the ancient world amounted to 600 talents. One scholar calculated that it would take 164,000 years to repay that debt. I don't know how that figure was arrived at or if it's right, but the debt was big. But the king calls the servant before him. When the servant pleads for forgiveness out of compassion, the story says, the king forgives the debt and sends the servant on his way, set free, empowered for a new start. Life is restored for him. The weight has been removed. I forgive you, came the word from the throne. You are free, said the king. There is new life, says the story. And such forgiveness, the story proclaims, does something. At least, it is supposed to. I am sure that the first servant could have produced a lot of words of amazement and awe, words of gratitude and praise about how wonderful and merciful the master was. But the master wasn't looking for or expecting words after that life-changing forgiveness. He was looking for actions. Actions that echoed, that furthered, that nurtured that same mercy, that same compassion, the same forgiveness. But as the story unfolds, those actions were not forthcoming. The actions of the first servant said something else than forgiveness. Having just been forgiven, the first servant takes the second by the throat, and as his grip gets tighter, he says, pay what you owe. And when word of the actions of the first servant make it back to the king is incensed. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? The king expects that his words of life, of forgiveness, and of freedom result in our lives being changed. Words for us are not enough. When God releases us from our past, when God gives us strength and wisdom and peace in the present, the hope is then that we go forth and show that same kind of love to each other. Jesus challenges us to shape our lives so that our lives look more and more like the words of life spoken to us. How many times am I supposed to forgive, Lord? Asks Peter. Oh, I don't know, Pete, says Jesus. How many times has God forgiven you? This is September 11th. 10 years after that tragic event. We try to make sense out of it with words, rightly so. We talk about big words like freedom. We talk about community. We talk about respecting our differences. As a nation, we talk about working together and about fostering peace. We talk about sacrifice. Many big words are thrown around. But like it was for the first servant as he walked out of the throne room in the story, words are not enough. Too many times we fall short of those words. 10 years later, I think we can focus on living the words we speak. And then, let's be honest, in church, we use big words too. Love, hope, peace, justice, welcome. Our Sunday words are powerful, but they are not enough. The gospel calls us to faithful Monday through Saturday lives that look more and more like our Sunday words. Now, let's be real. This is a hard standard. Matthew himself early on has Jesus saying, we must be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. Sorry, God. No perfection here. Won't take you long to find out that I fall short of my words, let alone your words. We don't live up to that. But fortunately, there is another big word that we hear when we come here, and that big word grace. When we enter into the throne room and the weight of our shortcomings, the weight of our failings, the weight of our burdens weigh us down, we come into the throne room, into the presence of God, and God says, I forgive you. Be strong. Live a new life. Make a new start. God shows grace to us continually. Our shortcomings may amount to a massive debt. We may carry burdens that are heavy. We may be buried by the weight of our words, but God is always there to set us free. Send us on our way. Go on. Be free. Make a new start. Let's see a little bit of that love in your life. But one more thing we need to remember about this passage. It's not spoken to us as individuals. This is a community word, spoken to all of us together. Because we're not more successful when we come to this place. We're not more successful or better than the people out there. We're not more holy. It's not that our actions are so much better than others. But we gather together precisely because we want and need to help each other. To strengthen each other. To teach each other. And learn from each other. That's what all those who have volunteered to teach in Sunday school, that's what they are about. That's what the downstairs refresh was about. That's what Loaves and Fishes is about. That's what desiring a renewed youth ministry and young adult ministry is about. And I don't mean to be preachy. I don't want to be preachy. We're not here to be preachy. We are here to gather together and to have the kind of relationship where together we live out the words God shares with us, to turn our words into action. We are not better or more holy. We simply have come to be in God's presence together. And we commit to God's Spirit leading us to turning our words into action. We don't do it alone. We have each other. We have God's Spirit. There are many times when I sit down at the end of the day, when I get in bed and I think about what I've done during the day, what I didn't do, and I think, oh my gosh, I forgot to do that. I was meant to talk to this person. I meant to handle that. Lord, I fell short there. And then there are moments when the Spirit says, your debt is heavy, but now it's gone. I forgive you. And we look to the one who gives us strength, who leads us forward, and enables us to turn words into actions. And as I was preparing this sermon, I had my iTunes shuffle on, and that little bit of music came on that just blesses me. I rated it 5 stars, so it comes up more often. And it just took me to a new place when I was trying to think of what I was going to say this morning. And I'm going to try and sing it for you. Excuse me, because I'm not as gifted as many of you are in music. It's a little piece from Mendelssohn's Elijah. And it reminded me where we're at.
Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He never will suffer the righteous to fall. He is at your right hand.
God lives them. We can trust them. And God will sustain us as we turn our words into action. Amen.